God gives you family. Amen. And everybody, and I mean everybody, looks for something to belong to. Okay? Something to be part of. Something they believe in. And family is one of those, but sometimes family doesn't work all that well. Some people don't want to do that. So God will give you a new family in church. Amen. And that's how we, you know, I've seen it over the years. People would say, you know, we're closer to church people than we are our own blood relatives. And sometimes the blood relatives will be saying to those people, well, they're stuck in that church and that's all they think about. And they criticize that, okay? But it's, folks, we decided that we don't want to live that way anymore. Okay? And it's not that our flesh doesn't want to, it's just that we can't. And so we want to be around people that every time we get around them, we don't want to go out and do the stuff we used to do. Amen? So that's how it is. And so I thank God for good family and good church family. And you guys are family to me and our family. And we just love you to death. And we thank you for your love. I'm going to teach this morning. Okay? Hi, Hunter. How you doing, buddy? I'm going to teach this morning. And it's something that I've been building up to in this study on the human soul. And what is our soul? How does God define it? How does the Bible define it? It's something that I've never seen a soul. No science, no scientific instrument, to my knowledge, has ever measured a soul. They've never detected it. They don't have an instrument for it. There's not a probe. Thank God there's not a probe for it. Okay. There's no machine that can see it inside of you. But it's there. God put it there with His own breath. And Adam had it. Eve had it. All their offspring. Now, everybody that comes from Adam has that soul. And when I undertook this study, I had this part of it in the back of my mind. But I'm one of these, I'm very cautious about things that, preaching things that are kind of new maybe to our thinking or whatever. Simply because I think God has handed down a rich tradition through men that have stood behind pulpits for years preaching this old book. And I'll be honest with you, what I'm going to say to you this morning, I mentioned it a little bit last Sunday night, but what I'm going to kind of head into this morning is I'd never heard growing up. I never heard it preached, never heard it taught, didn't learn it in Bible college. But I had this idea. About, I was reading Romans 7, and I was looking at that, and I'm just going, boy, he's talking about a woman being under the law. And I know the flesh is under the dominion of the law. That's why it's cursed. And so I got to thinking about the human soul and how it pertains to that. And you just kind of hold that in the back of your mind. If the Bible doesn't come out and say it, then you don't say it. If the Bible says it, you say it, and it's right. Okay? So I may not get through all this. There's a lot that I wanted to do with it. But I just want to kind of lay some things out for you. And what this hopefully will do will help your understanding. One of these days, Christ is going to appear in the clouds. Who knows when that's going to be? I don't. But I'm looking forward to it. And the Bible plainly teaches that when that happens, you and I are going to have a sudden instantaneous transformation. A new body. All right? And he teaches it in the context of we are a bride and Christ is the bridegroom. And I've known that for years and I've studied it a little bit and I've seen in typology various women in the Bible depict types of churches, types of like religious whatever. There's good and there's bad in the Bible. There's good women and there's bad women in the Bible. And those women usually point toward the church or the body of Christ. And I wanted to understand how that works. God, you teach me that. Show me that. In Jeremiah 33:3, one of my favorite verses, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And so I just learned over the years to ask God a lot of questions. God, teach me something. God, show me something. God, I want to learn something about you. I want to know it from your word. That way I know it's right and I know it's true. So I titled this, The Soul of the Church. And this is pretty much the, I guess, the culmination of everything that we've learned so far about the soul. The soul is who we really are on the inside. This, what you see, my nose and eyes and ears and hair and everything like that, that is just a shell of who I really am on the inside. And it is a temporary dwelling place for who I really am. Because who I really am is going to depart this body one of these days, and it is either going to go to eternal life or eternal corruption. One of the two. And I don't want the fire of corruption. Amen? I don't want that. I want the joy of heaven. And so that we've learned that. That's who we really are. And so in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. I'm just checking. I'm so used to checking back and make sure it's on the screen. I got a new little deal here. It's all wireless. And I think I got it working right. But anyway, Matthew 22, verse 34. You can open your Bibles up there and we'll read along. But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And let me just stop you right here so you understand. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were two competing factions in Judaism, among the Jews. The Pharisees, you could say they were the ultra-Orthodox, but they had strayed so far away from the commandments. They had written all these commentaries on the law and then a commentary on the commentary. And they had strayed, by their tradition, they had strayed from the commandments. But they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, you could say, were like the left wing. They were the liberal faction of them. They say they revered the text of the law of Moses, but they didn't believe a lot of it. They didn't believe certain aspects of it. They didn't believe in any miracles. They didn't believe in the sounds like a lot of theologians that I heard of when I was in college. They didn't believe the miracles. They didn't believe they were all factual. They didn't believe this and that and the other, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. And here comes Jesus now, and each group wants Him to be on their side. And comes to find out He's on neither. They need to be on His side. Amen? So anyway, there was that. When the Pharisees heard that He put the Sadducees to silence, He said something about the resurrection. Okay? And that just kind of made them get quiet. So now they're going to try to trip Him up. They're going to go after Him and try to mess Him up to get Him to say something that they all agree is wrong so they can blast Him. Verse 37, they asked Him, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now I'm going to ask you the question now, do you love Jesus with all your soul? Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I like that, and I like that passage, because really, that's if you divide the Ten Commandments up, that's how they're divided. Here's one part that deals with loving God. Here's the other part that deals with loving your neighbor. And when you love your neighbor, you will do them no harm. You'll not steal their chickens. You'll not let your dog go to the bathroom on their daisies. Amen. You won't do stuff like that. All right. So you love your neighbor and you love God. Those are the two commandments now that we've been given in the New Testament. And God from above can give us the help that we need to fulfill those commandments. But I want you to look at that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to give me a clarity of mind that I can say what needs to be said, that I can get it in line with the Word of God, and that God will be praised through this. Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear God, for these people, and I thank You, Lord, for these that have joined with us online, and we thank You, Lord God, for the good people out in Kenya. Lord, we know, Father, that they can't be with us today because of what's going on, but Lord, I know, God, that they'll listen to this message as soon as we get it on the air, and I pray, God, that it would be a blessing to those pastors out there. Pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to those people. Lord, Father, the only thing, Lord, that I really want out of this message, out of anything that I do, Lord, is for people to have a Bible revival. Lord God, that they'll open up their Bible and they'll see things, God, they never saw before. They'll read stories out of the Bible they never really understood before. It didn't make sense to them why that was there. What was it teaching? And Father, Your Word just makes everything clear. It opens our eyes. It helps us to see things. And Father, I know, God, that when You open the eyes of those of us, Lord, that have been blind, Lord, all kinds of good things happen. We see who we are. We see who you are. We see your word in a way that we never saw it before, God. And you just give us a revival in our souls, Lord, of loving your word and of understanding it. I pray, God, that that's what you'll do today. Lord, just bless these people and bless this message and bless your word today. Give us understanding for it, God. We love you and we trust you. Help us to love one another and help us to love you now. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Genesis chapter 2. I want you to turn there, because this is the direction that we're going. Okay? And I'm going to go ahead and break it to you. And like I say, I kind of covered this a little bit last Sunday night. I can remember a few years ago that when I saw this in Scripture, I got excited, and I think I came out and I preached it one Sunday morning. And I liked it. And, you know, since then, you know, the zeal is kind of gone away, but the foundation's there. And I've just been studying the Scriptures and learning a little bit more and kind of building on top of that foundation and kind of understanding how things are. Because when it comes down to it, and I'm going to say this, and if I say it, I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. It's going to say what I said, okay? The soul that God has put into us, the Bible teaches us that it is a female. It is a woman. Okay? It has a gender. I believe God has a gender. Okay? He is masculine all throughout your Bible. Any Bible that would neuter God is a sham. Okay? It's a farce. It's not the Word of God. And I want you to consider this, okay? And we're gonna put these things together gently. We're going to do it according to Scripture. If Christ is the husband that we are looking for, that must mean that we must be the bride. But our flesh is not what's going to unite with Christ. It's too wicked. Okay? He has therefore purified our souls and made our souls able to be joined with Him for all of eternity. Does that make sense to you? If there are types in the Bible of the church, and the church is always typified as a woman. If I were to give a name like Mary, the mother of Jesus, okay? Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist. Sarah, who brought forth a child of promise. Who, watch this now, who the Bible says called her husband. What'd she call her husband? She ever call him Abe? Abe! Abraham, get over here! Clean that mess. I ain't cleaning that. Did she ever do that? What did the Bible say Sarah called Abraham? Lord. You think about that. What is God trying to show you? He's trying to show you Christ, who is the Lord, and the church, who is His bride, His woman. So, forget about your flesh and think about your soul being that bride, that woman. I want you to think about this. You look at Genesis chapter 2. There are types and pictures of this all through the Bible. Remember in Luke chapter 3, when the Bible's giving you the lineage of Jesus Christ, it's going backwards. It starts with Jesus, and it goes through Joseph's line, even though, and it says, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But he wasn't. He was the son of God. It goes down through the line of Joseph, ends up at Enos, which was the son of Adam, and then it says, which was the son of God. And I went, oh, look at that. Adam is a prototype. He's a picture of Christ. And I want you to look at your Bible now with that in mind. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. Meet means sufficient. It will be his buddy, it'll supply his needs. It'll be what he's not. It'll see it the way he doesn't see it. It'll help him in every way of life. That's what I'm going to make for him. And I want you to consider now that as God says this, He is setting forth now for us His plan of salvation. He's not just showing us the creation of all of the world's people through Adam and Eve, although He is showing us that. He's showing us the culmination of life's plan. And the culmination of life's plan for you, for me, for everybody in this world, the offer is extended to everyone. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The offer is extended to everybody that all people can be the very bride of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Imagine all these fairy tale stories that we tell where the handsome prince is looking for a wife and he finds Cinderella. Someone who was of no substance, someone who everybody rejected, and yet he finds her, and that's who he picks to be his bride. Well, imagine the king's son. God is the king. The king's son is Jesus Christ. And he can have anybody that he wants. But he picked you. And he picked me. People that were castaways. People that were nothing. We're not the rich of the world. We're not the famous of the world. We don't have the big dowry to offer. We don't have acreage of land. He already owns everything. There's nothing for us to give Him to be. We can't be bought to be His wife. We just are picked. And He picked us to be His bride. So when you think about that, God said it's not good that the man should be alone. Let me tell you who the man is. The man is Jesus. And here's the plan. God created this world and put everybody in it. And He's choosing for His Son a wife. Out of all the peoples of the world, He's choosing for His Son a wife. And there's types in this. When Abraham sent his servant Eliezer out to go find a wife for Isaac, he was very specific on who he wanted. And Eliezer is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit going out and bringing us. If you look at that story, look at verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And notice that he brought her unto the man. I've done this, and every time I do this, I try to explain to people in a wedding. The tradition is when we have a wedding, all the bride and the attendants are out here, and all the groomsmen are here and the groom, and we come out and we stand here, and here comes all the attendants, and they come down with their flowers and their dresses, and the little flower girl doing the thing, and the ring bearer, and then everyone stands as the bride. But the bride never comes down alone. If the father is alive or he's on the scene, the father is the one who brings. Think about that. The father is the one who brings the wife to the son. And that's what you have here. God brought her unto the man. Here you go, son. Here's your bride. And when you think about this and think about how Christ loves the church, and He gave Himself for her. Why? Because He loves her with the unconditional love that God can have toward His people. That unconditional love means that Christ loves everybody the same without condition. That's hard for us to think because we pick who we love. And it's hard for us to love people, A, that we don't know, or B, that we don't like. That God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's something for a man to die for good people, the Bible says. But when a man dies for wicked people, when a man will give his life for a nation, we remember Vietnam, men gave their life for their nation who turned their back on those men. What a shame that was. Amen? Okay, that's why they should be honored now. Let's bring it on. Amen? Christ died for you and offered and gave Himself in an unconditional fashion for your soul. You are that woman, that bride, that God made with His own hands. God took it. Think about it. When Christ died on the cross, they wounded His side. Where did God get the rib? Right here, from Adam's side. There was a wound in Adam's side. That's where the church comes from. That's where the bride comes from, the woman. Isn't that neat? And let me just give you this, and you take this and you study this. When you're studying the Bible, you see a man, you're either going to see Christ or Antichrist. Depends on whether or not they're drunk. Amen? Okay? You see a Christ or Antichrist. When you see a woman, she's either the bride of Jesus Christ or she's Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots in the Bible. I'll give you names in the Bible. Sarah, is she the type of the church or a type of Babylon? Church, okay? Herodias. Babylon. Jezebel, that's easy. Babylon, okay? How about Rebecca? Church. Leah? Church, okay? Delilah. Babylon. See how it works? Okay? Let the devil have his bride.
Amen.
Amen? God is choosing out of people a bride. God said, it's not good for my son. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make and help me. That is God's plan of salvation. Because when you look in Revelation at the culmination of all things, New Jerusalem comes down from heaven adorned as a what? A bride. Wow. Somebody say amen. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because Paul is going to tell you what Adam and Eve mean. And by the way, this is one of those things where it's got to be real simple. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe Adam and Eve was the first ones, then you'll get messed up in all your doctrine. The Bible will not make sense to you if you don't believe it. God did not have a hairy ape and a nasty looking orangutan picking lice out of somebody else's hair and call that Adam and Eve. It's ridiculous. That's not to say that some of us in the marriage don't nitpick. Amen? Ephesians 5:30. Look at what the Apostle Paul said about it. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and His bone. He's getting that right out of Genesis. Where did we come from? We came from Christ. We were birthed by that blood and water that flowed out of Christ's side, that testified of our new birth. Verse 31. Now he's going to quote it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Who is that man? It's Jesus. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Not this flesh, a new body. He's going to give us. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's telling you in no uncertain terms. Christ is the bridegroom. He's the man. We are the woman. And it's our soul that is that woman. Okay? But Isaiah 62:5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, look at this, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Christ is the bridegroom, and He is rejoicing over the bride. You know how the Bible describes that in Psalm 19? Describes the sun coming up every morning as a bridegroom running to the marriage. Can't wait to get there. I'm finally going to be with her. I love her. She's beautiful. I've adorned her. She comes from me. And I love her. And one of these days, we're going to be together forever. Somebody say amen. Now, Romans chapter 7. Turn there. Go Bible verse to Bible verse. This is here a little, there a little. It's comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. I want you to see it in your Bible. I want you to underline things in your Bible. I want you to make little notes. Because you're going to study, after this, you're going to study some things in the Bible. You're going to read stories. You're going to read stories about weddings. About babies that are born. You're going to see women in the Bible in a different light. You're going to see men in the Bible in a different light. You're going to understand the typology. The foreshadowing. In literature, they have a word for it. It's foreshadowing? Yeah. There's a literary term called foreshadowing, and some writers will, at the beginning of a story or a novel, they will give you clues and hints as to how the story is going to end up. Okay? So it's a literary piece, but it's all through your Bible. Paul said that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. He then says in Galatians chapter 4, he said, remember, Abraham had two sons. How did he have two sons? Two different women. Think about those women. Sarah and Hagar. which was which. Sarah would be a type of the bride of Christ. Hagar is in bondage. She's a type of those born at Mount Sinai. They're in bondage to the law. And Hagar's son hates Isaac. The son of bondage hates the son of promise. This is why the world is going to hate you when you start living for God. Automatically, they'll hate your guts. Now watch this. Romans chapter 7. Here's what got me started on this years ago. Romans 7 verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So think about it. Verse 2, now he's going to give you a teaching out of the law. And the law says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So think of your soul inside the body that you possess, male or female. Okay? Think of that body. Think of your soul now as that woman, and she is in bondage as long as this body is alive. How many of you know that one? Say amen. How many of you, there are things that you want to do for God and your flesh doesn't accomplish it? Raise your hand. I will raise my hand. Things that you want to say, you want to give a soft answer to people, and you don't. Things you don't want to say that you say. Okay? That's where we are right now, people. My soul cries out because of the bondage that it's in. I hate this body. I want a new one. Losing 100 pounds didn't give it to me. Okay? It didn't work. Taking medicine doesn't give it to you either. I want a new body. Right now, I'm in bondage as long as this body lives. So look at this. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. Isn't that right? Okay? If my wife decides that she wants some other guy and she runs out on me and gets married to him or shacks up with him, she's an adulteress. Same way if I did it. I'm an adulteress. Okay? If I die, then she is free to go and marry somebody else. That's the law. That's what God said in the law. Okay? That's even the law in the state of Missouri. For as long as whoever, since they're changing everything in marriage, I don't know how that's going to last. But legally in Missouri, you cannot be married to two different people at the same time. I know, because I had an uncle that did it. Okay? Okay? And you cannot do that legally. They'll catch you. They'll throw you in jail. Alright? So that's the law. So your soul is in this flesh and is in bondage to it. And we cannot be married or joined with Christ now because we're still here. The new wine cannot be in an old bottle. Amen? Cannot be there. Needs a new bottle. We need a new body. The old man has to die. So we then can be free to be with Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said, okay? To be out of this body, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And so that's what it's teaching you. If we look in verse 3 again, so then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4. Now he's going to click it together. He's going to tell you what I've been telling you. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Somebody say amen. Even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Woo! Amen. This body, amen. Your eye is getting excited back there. Woo! Okay? This body, the moment it's gone, I'm with Jesus. Okay? You can cry that you miss me. Don't cry about where I'm going. Amen? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He's been waiting for it. I've been waiting for it. Amen? Now, take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 34. This is what got me. Psalm 34. Here's how the Bible just says it. That your soul is a her, a she, the woman, the bride, the church. Okay? Psalm 34, we'll read verse 1, kind of get the context. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And verse 2 says it. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Her. And Matthew, I sat in church for years and never heard that. Never had that in Sunday school. Didn't learn that in Bible college. I read that one day and I did. I hit the brakes. Her! You know how we get to reading the Bible and we just keep going and keep going? And every now and then something will grab us. And I went, her! Stop. Wait a minute. What did that say? That said her. And am I reading that right? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, you've never, ever, ever, ever heard me, unless you heard me at Richwood's do it, you've never heard me here use Hebrew or Greek to correct the Bible. And I'm not going to. What I'm going to show you is what is in English matches what is in Hebrew. Who in here knows any kind of Spanish whatsoever? Any Spanish at all? Taco and burrito and... Okay? If I say niño, it's a boy. La niña is a girl. See, in English doesn't have that. Our nouns, if I say child, that is a neutral thing. It doesn't give a male or female. If I say the child, she said this, or then it's female. But in a lot of languages, their nouns are either masculine or feminine, or they're neutral. Just like El Niño, the boy, La Niña, the girl. Okay? In the Hebrew, the word soul here, I looked it up, it's nephesh, and it is a feminine noun. Feminine noun. So, the Hebrew, the translators translated it right. Because they knew that was a feminine noun, not a masculine. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Think about what Mary said when she found out that she was going to bring forth Jesus on this earth. She said, my soul shall magnify the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And think about it, church. Think about it, bride. You were Cinderella. You were a slave. You were nothing. And Christ, because He loved you and set His love on you, He chose you to be the bride of the King's Son. And when we boast, we don't boast of ourselves. That's a whore. That's Mystery Babylon. Our boast and our magnifying is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that did it for us. Somebody say amen. And then we look, here's two other words, or one other word in two places in your Bible. Psalm 22:20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, you guys around here, you used to be saying that about my grandkids. Come here. Come here, Gwenny darling. Come here, Journey darling. Michaela darling. They're my darling. The word darling means dear one. It's where we get it from. But in the Hebrew, it's a feminine noun. And again, Psalm 35:17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lion. The Bible is putting these things together for you. He's telling you that your soul is the darling that needs rescued. And that, in both soul in these passages and darling, they're both feminine nouns. Girls, not boys. Women, not men. Because Christ is not a sodomite. He's not marrying a group of guys. He's marrying His bride, which is our soul. And He's going to be with us forever and forever and ever. Have I laid this out line upon line so far for you? Turn to Song of Solomon. Now, You can read Song of Solomon and blush a little bit and understand it. Because Song of Solomon should make you blush a little bit. And I heard this in Bible college. Well, some scholars say that, you know, Song of Solomon should have never been in the Bible, should have been, you know, this and that and the other. Because a lot of these guys, it doesn't make sense. Why is a love song, a love poem between a man and his wife, between the king and his bride, why is that right in the middle of the law of the Old Testament? Because it's a prophecy, it's a foreshadowing. And let me tell you something. You'll never hear me use this word, because this word's being used a lot and I don't like it. People, the churches now are talking about, we need to get intimate with God. I think that's sleazy. I think it's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Okay? But let me tell you something. The king's son loves his wife. He loves her. He died for her. He gives gifts to her. He listens to her. He gives her what she asks for. And he loves her unconditionally. And when you read Song of Solomon, you'll see it in there. Because Song of Solomon it goes back and forth between the bride and the groom. And I want you to look now in Song of Solomon at what it says, what the bride says. Song of Solomon 1, verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." In verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" In other words, the bride is saying, tell me where he's going to be. Because why should I go after... Well, listen to this now, church. Why should I go after other men? What was... Why? Did you know God was married? Or what was the word? It's the word for engagement in the Bible. Betrothed. God was betrothed to Israel in the Old Testament. Legally, God had selected Israel to be His bride. Did you know that He put her away? He divorced her. You know why? Adultery. Why? She was with Baal all the time. And God put up with it, and He 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 put up with it. And finally God said, I'm done. Wrote her a bill of divorcement, cast her away. Now you watch this, because I want to tie something together for you. Israel now is a bride that has been forsaken. She has been cast aside as an adulterer and written a bill of divorce out. Her husband was God. According to the law, even if God wanted to in the Old Testament days, He could not bring her back to be His bride. He had to die so that she could be free to marry another. So guess what He did? He died. And then He rose again. Now she is free to be with Him. That is sweet! Listen. Let's go. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Turn your Bibles there. Woo! And I'll leave it. I got more, but I'll leave it with this. Okay? I may pick up on it tonight. I may wait till next Sunday. I like this kind of stuff. When now I can read my Bible and I can understand who these people are and the part they portray, you'll just go, I'm not reading my Bible enough. Amen? Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. How many of you have ever been there? Say amen. Laying in your bed, bawling your eyes out, crying out to Jesus. And He feels like He's not there. But your soul loves Him. My flesh, the guy I'm with now, hates Him. But my soul loves Him. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found... There He says it again. Whom my soul loveth. Verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Let me tell you something. Do you know what this means? Do you know what her mother's house is? Paul said it. Our mother is Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. She would not let him go until she was with him in heaven. Somebody say amen. Amen. Heaven's chambers conceived us. Heaven is our mother's house. And one of these, and you have, Jesus has chose you, but you have also chosen Jesus. Because the other guy was not good to you. And you wanted another. You knew it had to be done the right way. But you love Jesus. And you're not going to let go of Him until you and He both are in your mother's house in heaven. And that's how it's going to be forever. That marriage will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Somebody say amen. Okay? Now, here's your assignment. Okay? You're going to go read your Bible. You're going to read... Here's what I'm going to give you. Read the book of Proverbs 4 times this week. Okay? All twice. Okay? You're going to see two women in the book of Proverbs. You're going to see it very clear now. One is the harlot, Mystery Babylon. The other one is the church, your soul. Okay? You're going to see that. And then you just start flipping pages in your Bible and look at women and men. Look at marriages. Look at women giving birth. Look at women that are forsaken. Look at women that have been chosen by the husband. Look at that all through your Bible. You're just going to go, TV's boring. Amen? I want you to stand to your feet.